Good morning, and happy Easter to everybody. Today's a day in our country that many celebrate as families and come together for family and feasting and even teaching environmental stewardship by having the kids walk around and pick up trash out of the yard, like plastic little eggs and things like that. And for many throughout the world, today's a day that people remember the resurrection of our Lord. And we want a day like today, a holiday like today, to open up doors of opportunity for the gospel in our families and in our communities. And so let's all be primed and ready to walk through those doors that God may give us. I want to talk about resurrection a little bit later in the sermon, but for now I want to anchor and ground us in the text of Daniel 6. So if you would open up to Daniel 6, let's get this on. Is the PowerPoint up? Okay. Let's try that. There we go. Yeah, I'll let Elliot pull that up. So as we think about Daniel 6, for many here, I'm sure this is a story that you're familiar with, and for good reason. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is awesome and inspiring on so many levels. The story provides a powerful example of real faith. It reveals the greatness of our God, and it both stirs up our hearts and comforts our hearts with the gospel of His kingdom. But there are challenges with something that's so familiar to us. Sometimes the force of the passage is actually lost. We can end up domesticating a scripture that's actually wild and meant to be disruptive for our lives. If you're comfortable in your faith, Daniel 6 should rock your world. Another danger is we just stop listening. You know, we know the story, we've heard it before, and so we can just sort of check out and miss what the text is actually saying and miss out on the wonderful and powerful things God wants us to hear. And so as we walk through Daniel 6 this morning, I want to ask you to one, have ears to hear the Word of God. We always want that as we come to God's Word, but I want to remind you of that this morning. Have ears to hear the Word of God, and I'd encourage you to listen afresh the Scriptures. Hear this story as if it's the first time. Maybe there's some in the audience today that is the first time hearing this story. But if it's not, listen as if it is the first time. And then let God so transform your heart that you would live and breathe His gospel. Live and breathe His glory and His kingdom as Daniel 6 calls us to. So let's read through Daniel 6 together. We'll pick up in verse 1. Excuse me. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. These men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or any man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he'd been doing previously. So in Daniel 5, this great kingdom of Babylon, the head of fine gold, just like the chaff that it was, blew away and disappeared in a single night. What had seemed so glorious and invincible disappeared like that, was suddenly gone. The kingdom that had been given to Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw back in chapter 2, was in turn given to Darius the Mede. You'll notice the very last line of chapter 5, Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And yet as kingdoms rise and fall, here is Daniel, the man of God, standing in the grace of God, strong and standing up, enduring and prospering, even under this new regime. You remember back in chapter 1, we commented on kingdoms rising and falling, and there is Daniel outlasting them all. And so King Darius begins restructuring. He sets up 120 satraps. These are officials who had charge over one region of the empire. So 120 satraps, and over these satraps, he placed three commissioners. Daniel was one of three commissioners. And in this position of authority and honor, Daniel began distinguishing himself above the commissioners and satraps because there was in him an extraordinary spirit. And notice this, the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And so once again, we see God's with Daniel, working with Daniel, working for Daniel, working through Daniel to accomplish his purposes. But then in Daniel's success and prosperity, enemies emerge and they begin to conspire against him, how they could destroy him. And the text isn't explicit about their motives, but verse 3 seems to indicate that they're envious of Daniel and they're trying to prevent this rise of power. There's a statement in verse 13 when they refer to Daniel as one of the exiles of Judah, seemingly in almost even a derogatory sense. And so perhaps there was some racial hatred in this motivating this envy as well, and this plotting again. But either way, they're conspiring together to destroy Daniel. And so they begin digging, trying to find whatever dirt on him they can, but their efforts prove vain. Listen again, they could find no ground of accusation or corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. He's clean, he's faithful, he's blameless, beyond reproach. He has no stain on his character or his record. It's been said that Daniel 6 begins with a miracle, right? Here's a politician that is clean, right? There's no corruption. But no doubt, his frustrated enemies said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it with regard to the law of his God." Think about that. We're not going to find anything on him unless we can link it to the law of his God. We could stop here, like truly, stop in just verses 4 and 5 and spend the rest of our time focusing on the character of Daniel. Right, and what you see in him, what these verses demonstrate about his character, about his behavior, about the way he conducted himself before God, before people, in his position there, the consistency of his faith, the transparency of his faith. We're not going to stop there, but I will just ask, would it be said of you that the only grounds of accusation that someone could find are in regards to you and the law of your God? As followers of Jesus, I hope so. It definitely should be. But from here, the commissioners and the satraps, again, they're conspiring together, and they present their scheme to Darius and convince him to establish a statute that forbids anyone to make a petition to any god or man besides him for 30 days. And so anyone found in violation of this law would be thrown into the lion's den, or cast in the lion's den. In other words, violent public execution. Flattered and no doubt swelling with pride, Darius signs the document and puts the new law into effect. And the scriptures emphasize this law, once signed, may not be changed and may not be revoked, right? So there's this firmness and surety to this law. Now, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he entered his house. Now, his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. Hear it again. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room, his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This is perhaps the most explosive verse on prayer and the life of prayer that is in Scripture. And I want to zoom in and dig in here for just a few minutes to see what we can learn about faith and prayer from Daniel's example here in verse 10. And so there's 3 points of prayer that I want us to focus on. The first is discipline. Right? Think about discipline, what we learn about discipline in these verses. Daniel's life was built on prayer. Do you see that? Daniel's life was built on prayer. Daniel was disciplined in prayer. We see it in his posture. Daniel kneeled on his knees. You know, we know ultimately, yeah, posture, prayer's about the posture of our hearts. But Daniel, along with other people of faith, highlight the significance of the posture of our body. Our posture expresses what's in our hearts. And our posture has the ability to reinforce what's in our hearts. When I kneel in prayer, I'm reminded of my true position and my desperate need. I came across this quote. It's as if you say, I am a servant, he is the king. I do not live in a democracy, but under a monarchy. He is not my errand boy. I never present my demands. I am always a beggar at the throne of grace. And though it is a throne of grace, it is a throne. And I never forget that it is a throne. And so Daniel kneeled on his knees, and he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day. Certainly, we may pray at any moment, whether in urgent need or unexpected awe, we can and should be ready to pray and praise God at any moment. But again, the Scriptures highlight the value of and the power of regular, routine, devoted times of prayer. Frequent, consistent, constant, disciplined prayer. And you see that at work in the life of Daniel and the faith of Daniel here in these verses. And so he's kneeling on his knees. He's doing this 3 times a day. And it says, as was his custom or his habit. And this was long before the decree was ever signed, right? We marvel at the faith of Daniel throughout this book, and especially in this verse and in this section. To pray and on this occasion meant violent public execution. And so it takes great faith to pray. But where did his great faith come from? I mean, think about this. Okay, where did he get the faith to pray at this moment in this circumstance? I would argue that the little faith that it took for Daniel to begin praying on his knees 3 times a day over the course of his life through prayer that fanned the flame of his faith and that great faith so that he would rather die than stop praying at this moment, right? So, again, I'll say that. It's the little faith that it took for him to start praying 3 times a day. And you can see how that practice of prayer, that discipline of prayer, that habit of prayer would have fanned the flame of his faith so that he's the man of faith that we see in these verses. Daniel displays a critical correlation between our spiritual discipline and the quality of our faith. And so I'll ask, are you disciplined in prayer? Daniel teaches us to be. So these verses have much to teach about discipline. This verse also has much to teach us about devotion. Daniel trusted God. Daniel loved God. Daniel worshiped God. And this is evident by his prayer life. It talks about petitions and thanksgivings that he's offering at this time. For Daniel, prayer was better than life. Do you see that? He knew the decree. He knew what prayer would cost him. Daniel would rather die than not pray. Daniel would rather be ripped apart by lions than not pray. Daniel would unflinchingly give up his life before he would give up his prayer. Can you say that? My guess is Your answer to that question corresponds to the answer to the last question. Are you disciplined in prayer? Can you say that? Imagine what God might accomplish through us as a people if we were a church made up of people who would rather die than not pray. I mean, just envision that for a second, right? 250 people who would rather die than not pray. What would God do? So Daniel teaches us a lot about discipline. He teaches us so much about devotion. And really on these, I just scratched the surface. And I encourage you, let that run its course a little bit longer. Meditate on those things. Yet as much as this verse has to teach us about discipline and devotion, Daniel's prayer in this verse is even more about defiance. When you think about that, Daniel's prayer is even more about defiance. If this was just a matter of discipline or devotion, he could have continued praying in secret, right? Daniel could have found a hidden place away from his house, or he could have at least closed the windows, right? There's no command in the law of Moses that told Daniel he must pray three times a day in his upper room facing Jerusalem with his windows open. I mean, we see some precedent from Solomon's prayer, but there's no command that's telling him to do that, compelling him to do that, commanding him to do that. Yet, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows open in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, as was his custom previously, praying and giving thanks before his God. Do you see what's going on here, what's happening in these verses, and what's at stake? The name of God is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. The first commandment is at stake. The greatest commandment is at stake. The decree claims that Darius the Mede is the one to whom you pray and through whom you pray. Daniel knew better, right? Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week, knew the first command. I am Yahweh your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And Daniel knew the Shema, what Jesus would later call the greatest command. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Exclusive loyalty to God based on the exclusive lordship of God. And that's not just a matter of private piety, but universal truth that demands public proclamation and acceptance. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is able to answer our petitions. You may notice the irony in this story as the story continues. When Daniel was accused and eventually cast into the lion's den, King Darius could not save him. He could not rescue him, right? The one to whom he was to pray and through whom he was to pray could do nothing to help him. And so here Daniel is defiant. He's making a statement. He's making a demonstration. We might call this in our day something like civil disobedience. Daniel's prayer is a bold, defiant testimony and proclamation that Yahweh is the true and living God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is able to answer our petitions. Daniel would worship Yahweh and serve Him alone. Daniel's prayers say, "You are serving chaff that will be blown away by the wind. I will cling to the mountain that will fill this whole earth." And Daniel was ready and willing to die to make that statement. When Jesus teaches us to pray, He teaches us to seek His name, His kingdom, and His will before anything else, before our daily bread, before even the need for our own forgiveness. You see that same priority at work in Daniel's prayer. The name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God was more important than his daily bread. It was more important than his life. Yet as we observed last week, many of us crumble when there's a possibility that someone might think less of us. May God increase our faith. And think of all the rationalizations that we might consider. You know, my influence would be so great if I had that position, right? Ruler over the entire kingdom, second only to Darius himself. I mean, think of all I could do to influence Darius for God, or influence my subjects to God, or influence policy to make it better for the people of God. You know, I could do more for God dead than alive. And after all, it's only 30 days and then I can pray again and resume things like, no, I mean, you just think about when we get in these situations, how we want to rationalize and justify and run through the... Daniel didn't do that. We don't know what was on his mind prior to this, but we do know this. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where his windows in his upper chamber were open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he'd done previously. Well, let's see how the story ends. Pick up our reading in verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regards to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn and break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he'd come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men and that had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So the story in Daniel 6 is a parallel, right, to the story we looked at last week in Daniel 3. And probably notice some of the similarities. In both stories, we see the people of God facing life-threatening pressures to conform and compromise. In both stories, we see faith that is willing to suffer and die. In both stories, we see powerful acts of divine deliverance and rescue. And the climax of both stories is in the praise and of the glory of God. In fact, every story in 2 through 6 ends in the praise and of the glory of God, except for chapter 5. And every story in 1 through 6 ends in the exaltation of God's people, except for chapter 4. And even though this context, right, and that's the point of those observations, the point in these contexts is about God's reign over the nations, these stories have so much to teach us about faith and prayer. And that's why I've zoomed in on that aspect this week and last week. But this is actually not a story about Daniel. Did you know that? So did this, oh, that didn't show up, did it? Sorry, that was supposed to be there. You get it. We talked about defiance. But this isn't actually a story about Daniel. Did you know that? I mean, initially, yes, but ultimately, no. I want you to think about the story you just heard. This is a story of a faithful, righteous, and beloved man of God who's exalted over the kingdom and over his enemies. He was to be appointed over the kingdom and would be second only to the king who appointed him. Yet enemies full of envy raged and plotted and sought to destroy him. He was sentenced and delivered over to violent execution, even though he was innocent before God and the government and had committed no crime. His tomb was sealed with a stone, but early in the morning at dawn, at the break of day, after a hurried trip to his tomb, he was found alive. God had saved him from death because he was found innocent and trusted in his God, and his enemies were destroyed by the very thing with which they sought to destroy him. And this act of execution became awesome salvation and victory for him and terrible judgment and destruction for his enemies. And in the end, people from every nation, tongue, came to fear and tremble before God and give him glory. And so though it helps us to see Daniel, right, and learn from his faith and prayer, our gaze must ultimately rest on Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his return. And at the center of all that, right, at the center of all that, at the center of the scriptures, at the center of the whole of human history, stand his death and resurrection. Two great acts in one epic event. This is the great kingdom moment. Here is the power of God. Here is the wisdom of God. Here's the mercy of God and the grace of God and the humility of God. Here is the love of God. In his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers that have held the world captive, sin and death and the adversary, and he brought the glorious kingdom of God with power. He died in our place, bearing our sin and guilt, securing our forgiveness and our redemption. As the scriptures say, by his wounds we are healed. And so I urge every person here, repent. Turn from whatever idolatry and selfishness that's in your heart and receive that forgiveness of sins. As Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you're outside of Christ, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Baptism is this act in Scripture that symbolizes a death to your old self and new life in Jesus. But baptism is much more than a symbol. In baptism, by the power of God through His Spirit, you share and participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised to in his resurrection and raised to live a new life and walk in that newness of life. And so again, you know, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the new life, receive the kingdom that he has prepared for you, and begin living out his reign of love in your life. I'd like to take some time to pray for us and pray with us. But again, if you're not with Christ and not walking with him and not live with him, I would urge you to do that today. After I pray, we'll give you an opportunity to come forward and receive the Lord and be baptized in his name. But let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father, I praise your name for your love and wisdom and amazing power. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see our unfaithfulness as if we're looking in a mirror, and our rebellion and the idolatry in our heart and our selfishness and our pride and our rebellion. And yet we see you over and over to be patient and merciful and exceedingly kind. What you've done in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, is amazing and so powerful and transformative. There we receive the forgiveness of sins and can come into fellowship with you. But there, the Spirit of God works to transform our hearts to be shaped by the same humility and love. Help us all here to have more of the faith like we see in Daniel 6. That we would have discipline in our prayer, that we would be so devoted to you in prayer, and that we would be defiant against the works of darkness that still remain on this earth, that we wouldn't yield, that we wouldn't bend, that we wouldn't conform or compromise, but that we would be firm and strong in you. That we would engage in this world with the same kinds of humility and respect and goodness you see in Daniel, the way he was respected by the king, but also knowing that there's times when the line's drawn in the sand and we're tempted to do things that aren't right or that would go against you and your purpose. Help us to have that same strength and faith and defiance that would cling to your kingdom and not bow to the chaff of the Babylons that surround us. In all things, help us to rest our gaze on Jesus and see his death and see his resurrection and recognize that he is on the throne ruling in the midst of his enemies, and that even as we sin, he's there as our high priest pleading on our behalf on the basis of his death. Help us to be the people of your kingdom and to live out all that you would have us in our lives. Help us not to be bogged down by the just little things that so often overwhelm us and distract us. But as we've tried to do in class this morning and tried to do in our sermon this morning, step back and see your purpose and your work throughout history and in our lives, and live up to the calling with which you've called us. May you receive all glory and honor and power and dominion and praise, because you are worthy. In Jesus I pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do for you to encourage you or help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.